to save Abel. In the case of Isaac again, we find a lamb offered in Isaac's place, typical of the lamb who, in infinite love, was to die for him. Now remember, these two cases, and there are more, took place long before there was any Israel. In connection with Israel under Moses, the sacrificial lamb is again prominent. We have it especially in the Passover sacrifice, in Isaiah 53, and other places. I think you will agree with me that every lamb sacrificed under Jewish law spoke of the Lamb of God. Now, in our study in Ephesians, we've covered the two main portions of the book. Chapters 1 to 3 are doctrinal in their character. They have to do with the believer's standing before God, with our position in Christ and the riches that are ours in Christ. But from chapter 4 and the first verse on, we have to do with the Christian walk, with his behavior, his conduct. It's a very practical portion, yet very fitting. For you may see, my dear Christian friend, how we have obtained redemption through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how we've obtained an inheritance in him. You may see how we've been called to eternal glory by the grace of God and through Christ, but you won't enjoy it if you're fighting with your wife. Or, my dear young friend, you'll not enjoy it if you're disobedient and rebellious against your parents, or if you're living carelessly. And that's why we have this very practical portion from chapter 4:1 on through the first part, at least, of chapter 6. And now I'm going to go on with the 10th verse to the end of the chapter, or nearly the end at least, Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against wicked spirits in heavenly places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, really the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, first please notice in verse 11, we're told to put on the whole armor of God, or to be strong in the Lord, rather, in the power of his might, and to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This is why we need this panoply, this complete armor from God. We have an adversary, my Christian friend, a formidable one, Satan and his hosts. And Satan will use any trick, any scheme to rob us of the enjoyment of our spiritual blessings. So we must be careful about the wiles of the devil. He'll use the world. He'll use our own sinful nature. He'll use anything. So we need protection from his attacks. So be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's something like a general's call, isn't it? A challenge from the commander-in-chief. We're going to meet the enemy, he says. And we have a formidable foe. Be strong, courageous in the Lord, and in the power of his might. That's the only way. How weak we are in ourselves, beloved. But it's in the realization of this that our strength lies. Paul says, "When I am weak, then am I strong." And the Lord Jesus said to him, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." I say, when we're weak, we're more apt to lean on Him, to call on Him for help. Samson, Moses, Gideon, John Bunyan, the martyrs are all evidences, are all witnesses to this great fact. Now, in the 11th verse, he says, "Take unto you the whole armor of God." Don't leave one place uncovered. Don't leave one piece of the armor behind. Don't say, "Oh, I won't need this. I know my own strength. I know myself. I won't need this particular piece." Oh, no. He insists in verses 11 and verse 13, take the whole armor of God. You're going to need it. Now in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, wicked spirits in heavenly places." Now, of course, he's contrasting this with Israel in the land of Canaan. Oh, there was much spiritual about their conflict too. But the war with the nations in Canaan was wrestling, if you please, against flesh and blood. It was theirs to drive the Canaanites out of the land and to possess it themselves. But as the Canaanites sought to keep Israel from entering the land of Canaan, which God had given to her, so we have foes, spiritual ones, wicked spirits in heavenly places who would keep us from occupying our position in the heavenlies and from enjoying our blessings there. Now thank God He has given us complete protection and provision, so that we may meet our foes and stand against them. Now let's just read here verses 13 and 14. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day when things are hard. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Now, it's like the soldier's wide belt. They used to be wider than they are today, because we have so many conveniences even in warfare. But in those days, the soldier wore a very wide belt. It helped to stabilize him, as it were. It helped to make him feel stronger. Now, that's what truth does to the believer. As we stand honestly in the battle for Him, desiring only to know the truth and to make it known to others, we're going to find out that it gives us a certain spiritual power, a certain spiritual strength we would not have enjoyed before. Somebody says that one of the great advantages of telling the truth is that you don't have to remember what you said. And I imagine that's very true. At any rate, truth has a stabilizing effect. And that's why he says, "Have your loins girt about with truth." And the next piece, "Having on the breastplate of righteousness." The breastplate, of course, covers the vital points, the vital parts, the heart, the lungs, and so on. And thank God that our safety is assured in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says, "God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And to these same Corinthians he says, "Christ is made unto us righteousness." We're not righteous in ourselves, but thank God, God sees us accepted in the Beloved One. God sees us in Christ, and as far as our salvation is concerned, we are eternally safe. Don't forget, go into the battle having on the breastplate of righteousness, taking, as it were, those verses of Scripture with you that show how secure and safe you are in Christ. Then in verse 15 he says, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What does he mean by that? Well, let me read to you a verse in Isaiah 52, verse 7. He says there, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Now, the picture, I think, should be clear and simple. Here we'll say is war and desolation, but there come armies of deliverance to put down the rebellion, to bring peace and safety again. Ah, and as the beleaguered who are besieged look and see afar off the armies of deliverance coming along the mountains, oh, he says, how beautiful are the feet of them that come to bring good tidings and come to bring peace and to bring salvation or to publish it. How blessed. Now the apostle takes us back, as it were, to this and says that we, the soldiers of Jesus Christ, have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're coming to win our enemies, not to win over them or to kill them. We are such an army, if you please. We're coming as believers, as soldiers on enemy territory, only to bring our enemies the very best that God could possibly give them. How glad later are those whom this wonderful message or gospel of peace has overcome. So he says, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know why he uses this phrase, your feet shod with that preparation? Because it was quite customary in those days for the conqueror to put his feet on the neck or his foot on the neck of the vanquished in order to show that he had won. Paul says, we have no such spirit. We come only with good news of deliverance. Satan has had them in their power long enough, and we come with our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Then in verse 16, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. What does he mean? Take the shield of faith. Well, you see, you can shift the shield. Is the arrow down low or up high? Use the shield of faith against it, and you'll find you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. In other words, do you mean that he can't help, that God is not able to deliver you from all the fiery darts of the wicked one? Ah, he is. And use the shield of faith. As it were, remind yourselves of those passages in which he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Surely he'll deliver you, and so on. Use those passages where God says that he'll deliver you, and he will. Use it to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, finally in verse 17, he says, take the helmet of salvation. Let's just stop there for a moment. The helmet of salvation. Of course, that's used to protect the mind, another vital part. But what does he mean by salvation? Does he mean salvation from the penalty of sin? Oh, surely not in this context. He's speaking about salvation in the fight, about salvation from being overcome. He has a great deal to say about that in his epistles too. For example, in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, he says, "Be anxious for nothing." Don't be anxious for anything. But by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep, shall guard, shall garrison. The very word there means to protect your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. You won't crack. You won't break down. You won't be overcome. So take the helmet of salvation. With him, you're safe, and you should count on it as you go into the battle. And then in the end of verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Here, my friend, is the only offensive weapon that he gives us. And it's a very powerful one. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. He speaks of it again in Hebrews 4:12, where he says, "The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." So, beloved, we must be ready always to use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, against the attacks of the devil. That's why Paul says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We must know how to wield that sword, and we must do it. Some people just do not want to fight. Christians, oh, how many there are that forget all about the fact that God puts an armor on us and a shield in one hand and a sword in the other and says, "Now, fight." They forget all about the exhortations to Timothy, "Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ." They act as though we have no enemies. They act as though the devil never would attack us. If we'll just, always have peace, try to never enter into conflict about anything. How foolish and how wrong and how unfaithful, how weak they are as supposed soldiers of Christ. Much better stand like those few faithful followers of David, later called his mighty men. At first they were nothing. They were the distressed and troubled ones. But they gathered themselves to David, and by God's grace and with David's help, they made wonderful soldiers. And there you find one of them, Eliezer, the son of Dodo, against the Philistines. He stands to protect only a hill of beans, but David and his soldiers needed it so badly for food. And so Dodo was determined to protect it. And it says he wielded his sword against the Philistines to the going down of the sun. And his hand, after it was all over, his hand clave to his sword, and he couldn't get it off. It's like the woman who comes home from the store with a heavy package, and she puts it down, and she can hardly get her hand loose. Her hand was so accustomed to gripping that package and to holding on to the string or the handle, if you please. So Dodo was with his sword. So we should be with the sword of the Spirit. How well off is the Christian giant who has studied and studied and studied the Word of God and become a spiritual giant, as I say, and who wields the sword of the Spirit. And in times of adversity, he finds that he's so used to using that sword that he can't let it go. So it should be with every one of us. Now, I wonder whether you noticed that while this is called the complete armor, the panoply is the word, it's called the complete armor of God, the whole armor, in verse 11 and verse 13. It does not have anything for the back. Why not? Because we need not run, beloved. If you get hurt in this conflict, it'll be because you turned around and fled and didn't stand. Though four times he says, "Stand, withstand, stand, stand therefore." You don't need anything for the back. You've heard perhaps of Napoleon's drummer boy, who in the great catastrophe in Russia was told finally, beat a retreat. His commanding officer told him to beat a retreat. He said, I can't. The commanding officer said, what? You cannot beat a retreat? The soldier said, no. I was instructed by Napoleon never to learn a retreat. Well, Napoleon was a poor man to follow. And finally, he was miserably, dismally defeated. But thank God we don't follow Napoleon. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ as our commander in chief. He is the captain of our salvation. And we're told to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, and we never need to run. Not even from the devil. Remember what James 4:5 says? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And what should you do? Run? No. The next verse says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. And right here in Ephesians, the 4th chapter and the 27th verse, the apostle says, do not give place to the devil. Oh, thank God we may stand against the wiles of the devil, withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand therefore, having on you the whole armor of God, and depending on it and using it. Oh, how wonderful, my dear friend, that in the fight you and I may have victory. Paul says, in all these things, in all our afflictions, and all our opposition, all that the devil would use to down us and to overcome us, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. There's one little item in the next verse, in the 18th verse, that I've purposely not mentioned till now. It isn't exactly one of the pieces of armor, but it certainly accompanies them. He says, put on the whole armor of God and use the shield and use the sword. And then he goes on in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. All that implies that we're not in the battle alone. Not only do we have Christ with us, but there are others seeking by his grace to stand for him too. So he says, pray. Pray together. Pray for each other. Pray with all prayer and supplication, and watch thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. How we need this as we stand in the fight. How we need to stand together, beloved, for the truth. For remember, our adversary deals basically in the realm of the spiritual. He would try to overcome us as far as the truth is concerned, first of all. That's why in Philippians 1:27, the apostle says, only let your conduct, if you please, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving, really fighting together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Thank God for this passage that in Ephesians that shows the believer as a soldier. My Christian friend, don't you want to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Then study this passage again and begin putting on the pieces of the armor. Put on all of it, and especially the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What about you who are not saved? Or what can you fight against? You're in the devil's lap. He's leading you captive at his will. You haven't even been given an armor to put on. You are at his mercy. You're under the judgment of God, and he's very happy with that. God says the wages of sin is death, and that's the way it must be, and Satan's very happy with that. Now, why don't you overcome him in this way? Take Christ as your Savior so that you may have the armor of God. Why don't you ask God by his grace to accept you? He will. He's only too eager. He says the same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is, saved from the penalty of sin. Once you've done that, he'll give you the armor, and you'll also be saved from the power of sin. If you haven't taken Christ as your Savior, don't wait another day. This is the time. This is still the day of salvation, the day of grace, but I can't promise you how long it will last. The days are very dark. So trust in the Lord Jesus Christ just now. Take him as your Savior. Believe that he died on Calvary for your sins, and find the peace and joy that comes from trusting him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, my dear friend, and be saved. And then write it.